How many of us this morning enjoyed the All Blacks win last night? Come on, let me ask again. How many of us savored the All Blacks thrashing of Wales last night? Aye. Well, you know, it's always a pleasure when an entire nation stops to watch something in unity, in unison. I went to Pack and Save at around the time of kickoff because I watch it on poor man's TV, okay? I record it, and it's not live on Sky. And I went to Pack and Save to get some stuff for this morning, and I realized there was hardly anyone at Pack and Save apart from the workers at Pack and Save looking really sad because they're not watching the game. So praise Jesus for this beautiful country we live in and the mighty All Blacks that we can cheer and support and feel good about ourselves when they win. Okay, so let's turn to our Bibles this morning. If you've got your Bibles this morning, if you don't have your Bibles, turn to your neighbor and say, "Can you please share? Because sharing is caring." Hebrews chapter 11, and if you're not familiar with the Bible, it's on the second half of the Bible. It's in the New Testament, a book called Hebrews, chapter 11. And I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to 16. And if you don't have your Bibles, the scripture will be behind me on the screen. All right? Reading from verse 1, ESV version. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that were visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, his brother, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he was commended. He condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself, the wife of Abraham, received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you prepared a city for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that it is through your might, through your voice, that you created the earth. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that by the mere fact that we can breathe this beautiful air and live is because of your might. Lord, we pray this morning as the word is delivered that you will speak to us individually, right where we are, specifically into our situations. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love a bargain. I love me a bargain. I love going to the $2 shop. I think it's now called the $3 shop. And after the Brexit, it's probably going to be a £5 shop over in London. Now, I love a bargain because, you know, being Asian, I love to see the dollar stretch. Not physically, but go a long way, you know. And whenever there's a bargain, the word gets out, eh? You know, there's a $5 kebab place just by AUT. And they give you massive amounts. Thank you, Leo Tan, for introducing me to the $5 kebab place. So I love going to the $2 shop and picking up things. And you know, that is my first port of call. If I'm thinking of buying, say, like a mobile phone cover, I go to the $2 shop. If I'm thinking of buying a little notebook to write my notes, I go to the $2 shop. If I'm thinking of buying a little toilet brush to brush my toilet, I go to the $2 shop. Now, some of you are a bit upmarket and you like to go to a place called Daiso. My wife loves Daiso or Japan Mart. Some of you nodding away. Now, why is it that people generally love a bargain? You know, when you go to a street store and you haggle and you know, $5, and you go, nah, $3. And they go, nah, $4.50. And you go, $4, or I'm walking away. Why is it? Because as humans, we all love a bargain because there's something about winning, you know? You feel that you've won if you spent less than what's advertised. But you see, the thing with going to the $2 shop for me is that the $2 lasts as long as $2 is supposed to last. Now, right throughout my home, there's many $2 shop equipment and things that are no longer worth $2. They are sitting there in a state of disrepair. In other words, broken. Sometimes when I buy toys for my kids, it lasts the walk from the $2 shop to the car. And you know, a lot of these things end up on a shelf or in my garage. You know, my wife loves a garage sale, and I love a garage sale because, you know, you get some good stuff from the garage. Now, long time ago, before the $2 shop, these things were actually bought from good places. They're just old. But nowadays, you know, some garage sales have things from the $2 shop. And, you know, these things are actually, you get what you pay for. And sometimes we feel a lot of what we have is no longer functional. Sometimes maybe we feel that our faith is like that $2 shop item, that it once used to be worth $2, but now it's worthless. Maybe sometimes we feel that our faith is like that ornament sitting on a shelf that we look at every now and then for memory's sake. Today I want to help us all understand that we all have a faith that still works. We all have a faith that is worth more than $2. It is something that gets more worthy and more valuable with time. And how is that? Let us look to the scripture. About 2008, a couple of weeks after my eldest was born, his name's Elias, I stole a couple of minutes during the day and jumped on Facebook for a light relief, because when you're a young dad, sleep is a commodity that you can't afford to buy. And so I jumped on Facebook and I wrote a little post that became a little note. And the title of that post is called Poo, Pee, and Prayer. The three P's. Poo, Pee, and Prayer. Now, never would I have thought that these three words would go together. But as a young dad, 2 weeks old as a dad, I realized that everything stops when you don't get much sleep. That sometimes all you see is poo, and you say a prayer. Help! Help, Lord! Now, your $2 worth of faith in those situations, how much is it worth? Now, your $2 of faith in a situation where you've been told you have cancer, how much is it worth? Now, your $2 of faith when you've just been delivered results from your university saying that you failed for the very last time and you can't go back. How much is your faith worth? I would propose to you that in your deepest and darkest times, when faith does not feel like it's worth $2, it's worth $4. Maybe it's because we don't realize it. Maybe it's because life has happened to us and we've lost the buzz. We've lost the feeling of faith. Now, I want to propose to us this morning that faith is not a feeling. What is faith? What is faith? Let's look to the scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is what it says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Another version says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things you do not see. Now, how can you have substance of things you hope for? You haven't got it yet. How can you have substance of things you hope for? How can you have evidence? Because when you watch, NYPD Blue, I got evidence. Sir, I've got evidence that your fingerprints are all over the murder weapon. Evidence is something that you see. But how can you, what does it actually mean that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen? Are we seeing with our natural eyes? Are we seeing with these eyes? Or are we putting our lens of faith? Our spiritual eyes that don't work in the natural, but they work in the supernatural. Are we seeing with eyes that are given from God in heaven, or are we seeing with the lens of the abuse, the abnormal use of our lives? Are we seeing with lenses of this world? Are we seeing with what the media is feeding to us? Are we seeing with the insecurities that we've been fed since we were a kid? Are we seeing? Or are we seeing with new lenses that God gave us? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says this, now we live by faith, not by sight. Let me propose to you that the opposite of faith is not doubt. Now the opposite of faith is sight. When you can see it, when you know exactly where you're going, when you know exactly what you're doing, when you know exactly who you're going to marry, when you know exactly what job you're going to get, that doesn't require much faith. When you know that exactly what the situation or what the season is going to be like, when you don't go through tough times, the dark times in your life, that doesn't require much faith. Let me propose to you that your challenges and your seasons are a gift from Almighty God to build those muscles of faith. You know, these Hall of Famers, when you watch NBA, when you watch these sports, there's something called a Hall of Fame. People that have been put up on a pedestal and saying that these people have achieved much. And this chapter right here, Hebrews chapter 11, is what I call the Hall of Fame of faith. The Hall of Fame of faith are filled with people that are described like this. It says, and all these people, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Did you hear that? These people did not receive what was promised. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. My friend was prayed for and he was healed. Why am I still sick? My friend prayed and he got an A+ and I got a D-. My friend prayed and he became an amazing dancer. Why am I still so useless? Some of these people, in fact, all of them, it says, did not receive what was promised. And it says here, since God had providing something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. He's prepared a place for the life after this life. But the question is, how did these people make it into the Hall of Fame of faith? Because they had a faith that works, not only in the life to come, but in this life that they lived, that you live, that I live in. So how did these people do it? I would propose the first thing was that they knew and they trusted in the one that is faithful. Let me say that again. They knew and they trusted in the one that is faithful. That is how they had a faith that works. They got into the Hall of Fame of faith. Now, how did they know the one who is faithful? The one who is faithful is God Almighty, as you've heard many times this morning. The one who is faithful is Jesus, his son. They came down and lived as a man and died an innocent man in order that we may live forever with God in heaven. How did they know the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that was sent to live in us when we made a decision to follow Jesus? They knew because they knew what the Word of God says. Now, sure, some of these people of faith didn't have the Word of God in this kind of nice, neat, tidy, leather-bound form that we have. But the Word of God, back in the early days, was transmitted from person to person. It was spoken. It was a spoken Word of God. How did God create the heavens and the earth? It was spoken. So now the knowledge that they had was transmitted from person to person. And today, how do you know God? It's through the Word of God, because we have this Word of God. You may live, you may have been raised in church. You may have been raised in the back of a pew. But if you don't read the Word of God, you're not going to know Jesus. You're not going to know this God that these people of faith knew. So these people of faith knew their God. They trusted their God. The Bible tells us about Jesus, his character, his power, his divinity, that he is God himself, that he can forgive sin. It tells us about his humanity, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son is the exact representation of his Father. When we see Jesus, we see God. When we read about Jesus in the book, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it talks about Jesus' life, how he interacted with his disciples, how he healed the sick, how he took time off in a quiet because he needed rest. Jesus, we need to know Jesus. Because without knowing Jesus, we can't trust in Jesus. You know, the cheap, you know, someone says that words are cheap. And that is so true. Sometimes we say to people when they're struggling through situations, trust God. What does that even mean? What does trust God actually mean? You can't trust in someone who you don't know. So folks, friends, family, I encourage all of us, get hungry for the Word of God. It's not easy to read. Get alongside someone to read it together. At our Connect group on Friday night, we opened the Word. We opened the oven. We opened our hearts. We had food, we had fun, and we had fellowship. But we studied God's Word. We shared testimonies about how God is real, how He is the one that saves us, how there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Do you know this Jesus? How can you trust Him? When we hear from other followers of Jesus, I was talking to someone last week, and somehow the conversations came to this. Out of the blue, I got this idea, and I said, what is this? And he said, it's a hand. And I said, how did you know it was a hand? He looked at me strange, going, are you a bit cuckoo? Of course I know it's a hand. I said, no, seriously, how did you know it's a hand? Well, my mom told me. Oh, so you listened to your mom. Did you ask her for evidence that it was a hand? Scientific evidence proving that it is a hand? Did you debate with her that it is a hand? Well, you know, sometimes faith is like that. You don't know God. You don't know what He looks like. You don't know what He sounds like. Would you open up your heart and listen to someone that knows? Would you open your heart to listen to the testimony of some people that know God? You see, people that know Jesus isn't any better than you. It's not a qualification or a badge or a thing to wear on your shoulder. People that know Jesus are just sinners that are forgiven. The more someone knows Jesus, I would suggest that they were probably more sinful than you or I. Because the Bible says, he who loves much was forgiven much. The comforts and the successes of this society, I would suggest, especially in a place like New Zealand, where everything is so comfortable, is the biggest barrier to someone following Jesus. He who is forgiven much loves much. Wouldn't you listen to someone tell you about their story? Wouldn't you listen and say, actually, I want to learn that too. Can you introduce me to this Jesus you speak about? And keep an open heart to say, maybe this is real. Maybe this is a hand. Maybe this Jesus that they sing about here is real. And He listens to you. And He cares for you. And He loves you so much that while you were still in your sin, He came and died for you without you having to prove yourself and climb any ladder. Because Jesus is real. How do we know Him? We hear from others. And another way to know Jesus is through personal experience. Just step out and find out about God. Just go to meetings where people say, I think God is there. There's no perfect situation. Take the step, won't you? Because these men and women of faith, as an example, Abraham, God said, go. And he said, where? And then God was silent. He packed up his entire city thousands upon thousands of sheep and cattle and servants. And he started going, not knowing where he was going to go. Why would someone in their right mind do that? Where is the evidence that this is a hand? God, where is the evidence that where you are calling me to go, says Abraham, is the right place? Why would someone like Abraham, being a very rich man by those days' terms, do something that seems so foolish? Why would Noah build an ark when there was no rain for years? Why would he start collecting animals in pairs and put them in the ark? Can you imagine if you were living in those days and you see Leo building an ark, bringing in cats and dogs? Do you know what I mean? An ark. Faith. They had a faith that works. You know, amongst the Hall of Fame, there was a couple of shepherds. There was a zookeeper on a floating boat. There was a prostitute. There's a politician. Some property investors. There was a prince. Everyone's included. Will your name make it into the Hall of Fame? I would suggest yes, because it doesn't depend on you. Doesn't depend on you. In your darkest moments, when it seems that God is silent, how would you draw upon your faith? The substance of things you don't see. Where is God when I need him most? He's not there because you can't see him. That's what faith is. Right throughout the Bible, you see great men and women of God building altars as memorials to Jesus, to God. An example was when the Israelites crossed the River Jordan. It parted, and they crossed on dry land. And Joshua told the people to grab one from each tribe, to grab a stone from the middle of the river to the other side, and put it down in a neat pile. Why? As a memorial to remind us that this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he had done it once before. It's so that the next generation can look at those stones and go, how did these stones come from that river? After Jacob wrestled with God, he built a memorial in a place called Bethel, to not just for his own sake, so that others coming along going, what is this all about? This is about the fact that God wrestled with Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God, changed his name to Israel. Personal experience, memorials, look back to the time. Look back to the time when God came through for you. Look back to the time when you first got saved. Look back to the time when God healed you. When the buzz is gone, when the feeling is gone, when you're feeling lonesome, remember, God came through for you. If our knowledge is based just on head knowledge or mental assent, our faith is worth nothing. You see, faith is not about just deciding what we want and then holding God ransom to answering it the way we want him to answer it. Faith is about consulting God about a situation and listening to him intently and saying, Lord, I trust you to answer it in the way that you want to answer it. Because you know that God knows best. Because you set up these memorials saying that God parted the river Would I have planned, if I was Joshua, would I have planned to part the river? Like, what? How many straws would you need to suck up all the water from the river? It's absolutely absurd. But he built a memorial. Would you build a memorial? Would you look back upon your life and go, God is real and he came through for me? And just remember that he is who is faithful will be faithful again. That he is the Alpha and the Omega. That he is outside of time. That he stands and look into time and he knows exactly how it would end. He knows exactly what path you would take. This morning, I picked up Tama and Drayson and Josh, and we were going by my GPS, and I took a slightly wrong turn because, you know, you can ask my wife and Pastor Richard, I'm not exactly the best at following instructions. Now, the GPS said rerouting. And then Tama said to me, bro, that feels like my life. Thank you, Tama. It's like if you take the wrong path, God's going to reroute your life. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? Will you listen to him? Would you draw upon your faith? If you trusted him, he will route you in the right direction. He's prepared a place for you, a heavenly place, but he's giving you the power to live for today. Second point here, how did these Hall of Famers have a faith that works? How did they have that faith? I would suggest that the faithful one was their source of power. And he is your source. You know, I was saying to someone last week, if you gave everything over to God, like everything, your entire life, in this church, we call it lordship. You gave it to him. Guess what? The pressure's off. It's not on you anymore. It's on him. Why wouldn't you give it over to the creator of the heaven and the earth? The one that determined your destiny in the first place. The one that gave you the talents that you have. The one that made you exactly who you are. The one that gave you the culture that you are from. The one that gave you the skills. The one that placed you exactly where you are. I would suggest that sometimes we think that we know better than God. I would suggest that perhaps we don't know this God well enough in order to trust him. And I think that's a lot of times that's the case, that we don't know that this God came through for someone else. That perhaps we've heard testimonies of how God has been good to someone else, but you don't have your own testimonies. So why don't you go through some tests in order to form some testimonies? Don't bemoan your challenges. Friends, don't bemoan the tough times that God is placing in front of you because he is your source. You know, following Jesus is not just fire insurance. You know, I call it fire insurance because, you know, when you're not with Jesus, you know where you're going to go. You're going to go to a place that's going to be pretty hot. It's going to be burning. It's called hell. When we die and this flesh is gone, our spirits live forever. Now, the question is, does our spirit get reunited with God, the Maker, in the way we're supposed to be, or do we get sent away from God, which is in a place of eternal burning? Our faith is not just insurance to protect us from the fires of hell. I would suggest that our faith is useful today to help us face our daily challenges right now. Because we have God Almighty on our side. Because we've handed it over to him. That he is in the driver's seat. Jesus, take the wheel. With a southern accent. Jesus, take the wheel. John 10:10 says that the evil one comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But he came to give you life and life in abundance. You know, Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" And then he said, "Go and make disciples." The authority and the power was not given to you, it was given to Jesus. So guess where you draw your power from? 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." His divine power. His divine power is all we need to live a life of godliness. Oh, I sinned again. Oh, I did again. Oh, I stuffed up again. Well, guess what the Bible says? The Bible says that his power, his divine power, is all that you need. There's a guy called Gideon in the Bible, Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. An angel appeared to him and said this, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And this was at a time when Israel was under attack. The Midianites, which was the enemy, was in charge. And they had to do things in secret. When they had crops, the Midianites would attack them and steal their crops. So he was in this place in the secret, threshing in the wine press, doing his daily job. And the angel came and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And a little bit later it says, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of the Midianites.'" And then he goes, "Oh, I'm from the most smallest tribe. And of the smallest tribe, I'm the littlest, the smallest of all in my tribe. How can I do this, Lord?" But he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Not that your skills are amazing. The mighty God is with you. And go in this might. Go in this might that you already have. Go in this might that you already have. Stop waiting. Stop seeking. Stop fasting and asking God for more. Use the talents. Use the situations. Use your current place and season." There's a man called Moses. He's the prince of Egypt. God parted the Red Sea through him to lead the Israelites out of captivity. And this was a conversation after he met God in a burning bush. He saw a bush that was absolutely burning on fire, but it was not being consumed. It was on fire, but the tree was still there. And then there was a voice from the tree that spoke to him. Can you imagine that scene? That you saw a bush burning and a voice comes out to you and says this? During the conversation, this is what it said. It said, "Moses answered, 'But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' Now Moses was tending the sheep. He had a staff. He said, 'I have a staff, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Throw it to the ground.' And he threw it to the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses ran from it." And the story goes that that staff was used by God to help deliver the Israelites out of captivity. It was in his hands. So Gideon had the presence of God. Moses had whatever God has already given him. And God will use that. And the third point and the last point about why these people of faith, including yourselves, had a faith that works is because it was the faithful one that sent them and worked through them. Acts 17:26-27 says this, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. And yet he is actually not far from each one of us." God determines exactly where you're supposed to be. He sent you to New Zealand. He sent you to this church. He sent you to your workplaces. And he's with you and He equips you. He gives you exactly what you need. Friends, your faith is relevant. Your faith is now. Your faith is powerful. Whether you're a student or a mom or a banker or a father or a mother or a sister or a brother or a nurse or a farmer or a checkout operator or a sushi server in a restaurant or a bus driver or a business owner, your faith is relevant. You have a faith that works. Let's stop waiting. Let's not keep wallowing. Let's stop wishing and start worshiping. Let's start witnessing with our life because we have a faith that works. We need to see with eyes that are not natural, but that eyes that are supernatural. We need to have that faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. That is the substance of things you hope for and the evidence of things you do not see.